semester, we really relied very heavily on this one particular event called the Graduate Student Resource Fair. Now, the Graduate Student Resource Fair, there would be hundreds of graduate students who would all come in together to this room in the Kellogg Center at Michigan State, and they'd all sort of filter through. There's hundreds of kids all at once, hundreds of students, and you're just trying to get their attention, right? There's only like two Christian organizations in this room. We're just trying to get everybody's attention, say, hey, you know, hey, come to our fall kickoff, right? Our fall kickoff is this Saturday. Come to our kickoff. And we know if we can get them from the resource fair to the kickoff, there's a much better chance that we're now going to have that relationship and that connection, that they're going to come back and get involved with us throughout the year. So my first resource fair, arguably one of the most important events that I'm going to do all year, because this is the way that we're going to connect with new people. My first resource fair, Lauren is along with me, and she looks around my table of stuff that I had put together, and she goes, do you have any sort of like poster, banner, anything with our name on it? I go, no, but I've got all my flyers. We're good. We're good. We'll be fine. She starts taking a list, right, of things to make for next year, because she's much better at that sort of thing than I am. And then the event starts, and there's hundreds of students who are streaming in the room, and I'm handing out flyers, and we find a lot of students start asking us the same question. They go, hey, so what's the bonfire group? Turns out that on the flyer, I hadn't even included our organization's name on the flyer. Instead, all these students saw was a flyer that said bonfire. And many of these students, many of whom happened to be international students, looked at this and just said, okay, you guys are nothing but the bonfire group. Apparently, you have fires all year long. I said, no, let me try to explain a little bit more. My point is this. I learned a pretty important lesson, and the next couple years were much, much better at that. And I learned how to rely on other people. But my point is this, that if we want to get people connected, if we want to engage in community with each other, and if we want to grow that community and connect to new people, well, it starts with invitation, right? If I'm going to host a party, if I'm going to have a party at my house, if I'm going to have people over, if I don't send out an invitation with the right information on it, if I don't send out an invitation that actually helps people know what it is that I'm about, well, then I've sort of dropped the ball. And so this morning I want to ask that question of what does it look like to invite people to the party that's at the heart of all creation, right? If Easter is the party at the heart of all creation, that Jesus is alive, that he's fixing what's broken, that he's bringing restoration and healing to all things, if that is the party at the heart of all of creation, that Jesus is the life of that party, well, one of the things that we do in Lent to get ready for that party is, well, we need to send out invitations. And we're going to look together today at a story that Jesus tells, the parable of the talents. And what we're going to see in that parable of the talents is that really this isn't a parable about money at all, but instead it's a story that Jesus tells us about taking risks for the kingdom of God. Taking risks for the kingdom of God. So we are in Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to look together at verses 14 through 30 of Matthew 25. It's found on page 961 of the Bibles in front of you. Welcome you to pull out your Bible, turn to page 961 as we look together at the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And Jesus is telling the story and he says this, again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 talents of gold, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents of gold gained 2 more, but the man who had received 1 went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 talent of gold came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I haven't scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the talent of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So Jesus starts this story. He says, again, at that time. Now Jesus, this is in Matthew chapter 25, so if we step back a minute, we see Matthew chapter 25, well, it's after Matthew chapter 21, which we read together last week. And so Jesus is in the last week of his life, right? So on Palm Sunday in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and everything that happens after Matthew chapter 21 is what's happening in Jesus' last week of his life. And in this last week, one of the things that Jesus does is he has a series of teachings that all have to do with what the kingdom of God is like when Jesus comes back. Right? There's all of these stories that Jesus tells that all have the similar theme of somebody returning and the kingdom of God coming in its fullness. And that's what this story is about. So Jesus is telling a story. One day he is going to come back. One day he is going to restore everything that's broken. One day Jesus is going to come in the fullness of his kingdom. One day he will come back. And what do we do in the meantime? These are the stories that Jesus is telling. So on the surface, the parable of the talents looks like a parable about money. It looks like it might be a story that has to do with sound investment practices. On one level, it looks like it might be a story that has to do with different levels of ability. But really, what this story is about is what do we do while we are waiting for the day that Jesus is going to make everything right? How do we live in the time between Easter morning and the second coming of Jesus? What do we do in the meantime? And so Jesus says, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Now that's actually a fairly common thing. It wasn't unheard of that somebody would hand their wealth, hand their finances over to their servants and ask them to watch over it while they are gone. Now these servants, our Bibles tend to translate it servants, but we can also, the Greek word is the same as slaves. Because these servants, they are people who have no independent wealth. They are people who have no finances of their own, no identity of their own. And so the master is giving everything he has to people who have nothing on their own. So it's not unusual that the master entrusts, that this wealthy landowner entrusts his wealth to his servants, but what is unusual is the amount that he gives to them. To one he gives 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Now, there's different ways of rendering what a talent is and what it's worth, and that value of a talent sort of changed over time depending on when exactly you are in history. But in general, a talent was a unit of weight, right? It was a weight, unit of weight that generally was 60 to 75 pounds or so. So to give somebody 5 talents of gold, right, we're talking about 300, 400 pounds of gold coins that he's handing over to a servant. Another way of looking at it is that scholars have looked at the relative value of a talent, and they said, well, it's roughly the equivalent of 6,000 denarii, and 6,000 denarii, that would be enough to pay a daily laborer their daily wage every day for 20 years. Well, let's think about that. Currently in Michigan, minimum wage is $9.45 an hour. So if you take $9.45 an hour times 40 hours a week times 365 days a year, let's just assume that this person is working every single day, 40 hours a day, you come out to roughly $400,000. Each talent of gold that this wealthy landowner gives to his servants is worth about $400,000. To the one servant, he is giving about $2 million worth of gold and saying, watch over it. But what hits me about the amount of that gold is that wealth is always relative. Right? If you're Jeff Bezos, right, the CEO of Amazon, $400,000 is a drop in the bucket that you don't really notice or think much about. But if you're a servant who has nothing, this is more money than you could ever fathom holding in your hands. This is more money than you could ever dream of making in your lifetime. That's just been handed to you. I remember when I used to work at a restaurant, and every so often I had to run the deposit from the day, all the cash. I had to run all the cash down to the bank. And the bank, I mean, it was from like here to Koval, right? It was like two blocks away. And I would like clutch that money bag in my hands. I had never held this much money. You could see me the whole way. That was why the owner of the restaurant didn't really care that he was sending some kid off with his bag of money. But I was terrified the whole way. This was more money than I had ever held in my hands ever in my life. And there's just something awe-inspiring about that moment. It's not unusual that a master, that a wealthy landowner would entrust his wealth to his servants. What's unusual is the amount of money that he's handing over to people who have absolutely nothing. Remember, the parable of the talents isn't a parable about money. Ultimately, it's about what do we do while we are waiting for God to make everything right? What do we do while we are waiting for Jesus to come back? How do we live while we are waiting for Jesus to fix what's broken everywhere? And one of the first things that we see is that we are the servants who have nothing. And God gives us the gift of grace and forgiveness that is worth more than we could ever earn on our own. Because on our own, we cannot ever earn our way into salvation. On our own, we can never fix what's broken in this world. On our own, we can never fully get rid of our selfish inclinations. On our own, we can never heal what needs to be healed in our broken world. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us needs the grace of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us needs the gift of His forgiveness. Every single one of us. Can't even fathom what it is to hold the value of the grace of Jesus in our hands. And yet, Jesus gives it to us. And yet, Jesus dies on the cross and offers us His grace and forgiveness. And yet, Jesus gives His life so that we can have life. And now, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with this gift of grace? What are we going to do with this new life that is offered to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What are we going to do as those who have been given the grace of Jesus worth more than we can ever fathom or imagine? Well, of course, two of the servants go out. They take the five, they take the two, they invest it, and they come back and they make five more, they make two more. And I think one of the things that points out to us that this is a parable that's not about money is because the response of the wealthy landowner to both of them is identical. He's not concerned with how much money they made. He's concerned with the fact that they put in effort to take that and to make it worth something more. But the third one, the third servant, he takes the money and he buries it in the ground. Now, I always thought that was a little odd, right? That third servant would take the money and bury it in the ground, except that it turns out that burying money in the ground is the most common, safest way to protect your money if you're living in ancient Israel at this time. This is why Jesus tells multiple stories about people finding wealth buried in a field. Because this is something that you would do. You didn't have banks everywhere around ancient Israel that you could go and put your money on deposit. Jesus, in Jesus' parable, the wealthy landowner says, well, you should have at least brought it to the bank. But this third servant knows that in order to bring this money to the bank, he has to travel all the way to Jerusalem, where the one bank is at the temple. And he has to travel to Jerusalem. And we might remember from the parable of the Good Samaritan that we looked at a couple months ago, that travel is dangerous. Right? There's a reason why on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho that a hapless traveler is set upon by bandits and left for dead. Travel in the ancient world is dangerous. So for this third servant, even to go and put the money in the bank means taking risk. And so instead he opts for the safest option. And in so many ways, I understand the impulse of that third servant. Because when I think about the grace of Jesus Christ and the gift that is the life that he gives us and the forgiveness that he gives me, there's something that within me that makes me want to simply focus on myself, that makes me want to look out for my own spiritual interests, that makes me want to look and approach church from the perspective of what did I get out of it today? There's something about it that makes me want to look at the Christian faith and say, how can I become better? How can I experience more life in Jesus Christ? How can I have all of these things? And makes me want to focus first and foremost on my own spiritual well-being and take this gift of grace that Jesus has given me and bury it in the ground and bury it with people like me and bury it in a church of people who believe the same thing that I do, who worship the same way that I do, who approach things the same way that I do, and protect it and keep it right here. But of course, the wealthy landowner comes back, and that's not the response that he wanted. And he praises the first two who took the money that had been entrusted to them, and they let it go and brought in more. And what strikes me about those first two servants is that they went all in and they risked everything. I am not a financial expert at all. Never ever take investment advice from me. But I do know this. I do know that the number one rule of a good portfolio is that you diversify. You put some of your money into, some of your 401k goes into stocks and some goes into bonds, some goes into mutual funds, some goes into higher risk stocks and some goes into lower risk stocks. You don't take all your investments and put it all in tech or all in, right? You diversify. A good portfolio, right? If I log in and check my retirement account, it's going to give me how balanced is my portfolio? Did I diversify? These first two servants, they don't even diversify. They take everything that has been given to them, everything, more money than they could ever imagine. They take all of it and go all in and risk all of it. Because the smart thing to do would have been, right, for the one who had been given 5 talents, the smart thing to do would have been to take at least maybe one of those talents and bury it, or at least one of those talents and keep it safe. That way, in case his investments all went south, when the wealthy landowner came back, he could say, well, hey, I'm so sorry. I invested your money. They didn't work out. I made some bad investments. I'm sorry. But at least here's one back for you. That would be the smarter thing to do from a logical perspective of how we usually would manage our money. You don't put everything all in. You save some. You protect yourself. You diversify. But what it seems that Jesus wants out of us, while we live in this time between Easter morning and the second coming, While we live in this time after Jesus has risen from the dead, but when we are waiting for everything to be made right, what Jesus wants from us is that Jesus wants us to be all in. To risk it all for the sake of Jesus. And when I'm honest about myself, if there's a spectrum between that third servant and those first two, between keeping it spiritually safe and trying to hold on to my own control of my own life and risking it all for Jesus, when I'm honest with myself, I know that I probably tend more often towards safety. And so I find myself asking, what does it look like to be all in for Jesus? What does it look like to risk it all for Jesus' sake? As I prepared this message and reflected on this idea, I was reminded of the words from Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus addresses the church in Laodicea, and he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, but I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. If there's a spectrum between the third servant and the first two, between playing it safe and looking out for ourselves and risking it all for Jesus, Jesus says, I want you all the way over here. I don't want you somewhere in the middle. So what does it look like for us to take risks for the sake of Jesus? What would it look like in our marriage if we let go of our own ideas and our own concerns and our own attempts to control and craft our marriage the way that we want, and instead we handed it over to Jesus and we said, Jesus, I give you this relationship, and I want you to form and shape this relationship, and I want you to be at the center of this relationship. What would it look like to give it up completely and offer it to Jesus? What would it look like to take our finances and to let go of them completely and to say, Jesus, I entrust everything that I have to you, not just some of it, but I'm going to entrust all of it to you, and I'm going to trust that you are going to tell me, you are going to show me, you are going to use this money for your good and for your kingdom. What would it look like if we entrust every aspect of our lives, not just Sunday morning, but all every day of our lives, Monday through Sunday, every day, every moment, if we said, Jesus, I want to give you everything about who I am. And we give it all over to him. What would it look like for us? What would our lives look like? How would we be transformed if we evaluate ourselves this Lent and said, where am I still holding on to what Jesus has given me? Where am I still taking what Jesus has given me and burying it in the ground? And what would it mean instead to let it go and to give it up to Jesus? To risk it all for him. There's a lot of ways that we can do that. There's a lot of ways that that might come out in each of our lives. But I want to spend some time this morning thinking about just one that we can do as a church. See, Easter's coming. Easter, the heart of the Christian story, the amazing good news that Jesus, who was dead, is now alive. Jesus is victorious over sin and death. Jesus reigns forever, and we have life now and forever because of his resurrection. This is the amazing good news that isn't just for us, it is for everybody to know. So what would it look like for us to live in such a way to let go of that good news and to entrust it to everyone else? So we're going to try something this year. I want to invite the elders to hand out the postcards that I gave you before church. Go ahead, elders. You can stand up, start handing them out. I'm going to keep talking while they do that. Every single one of you is going to get one of these postcards. Because on Easter morning, Sunday, April 21, we're going to take our usual tradition of having breakfast together on Easter morning. And we're going to build off of it. We're going to have a hot breakfast this year. So every single one of you is going to get one of these postcards. Because one of the things that we know is that if we want to take risks for Jesus, that we're more likely to take that risk if we know that there's a better chance that somebody's going to say yes. Right? And statistically speaking, we know that statistically speaking, people are actually still more likely to say yes to coming to church on Easter morning than any other day of the year. There's something about the cultural weight of Easter that statistically, people are more willing to come to church on Easter than any other day of the year. So we want to make it easier for you to take that risk for Jesus. And so we want to invite, have us all invite people to church for Easter. We know that statistically, we know that we are more likely to take risks for Jesus if we can invite somebody to something other than church. Right? It's easier to say, hey, why don't you join me for breakfast than it is to say, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Or easier to say, hey, come for breakfast and church. And so we're going to make it fun. There's going to be breakfast. It's going to be delicious. It's going to be amazing. We're going to have an Easter photo booth set up where families can come or individuals can come and get an awesome Easter picture taken of their kids, their family, whatever. We want to make this an awesome opportunity that it's easier for people to say, yes, I want to invite my friends, my neighbors, my coworkers, my family members to come join us for breakfast on Easter morning. We know that we are more likely to take risks for Jesus when we have something tangible and physical, which is why you have a postcard in your hands. This meets all of the legal requirements for a postcard, so you can mail it if you want to mail it. You can hand it to somebody if you want to hand it to them. There's space that you can write them a note and say, hey, hope to see you there. All of that good stuff. So I want to invite every single one of you to just take a moment this morning, this week, and pray and ask God, who might God put on your heart that you can invite to join us for Easter? Who might God put on your heart that you can say, hey, I hope you'll join us for breakfast. I hope you'll come to church. We know that we're more likely to take risks for Jesus if we don't feel like we're doing it alone, which is why we're going to do this all together. And also, I want to invite you to take just a moment. If you have a smartphone with Facebook on it, you're welcome. Take your phone out right now. It's okay. You can take your phone out. I left mine in the pew. You can take your phone out. You can go to Facebook. Go to West End Church. I'll even give you a couple seconds, clear your notifications, because I know you're dying to know who's been, commenting on your stuff. Go to West End Church's Facebook page. If you don't like us already, I invite you to like West End Church on Facebook. On West End's Facebook page, you will see an event, Easter morning breakfast and celebration. I'd like to invite you to say that you're going to share that, because I think one of the things that we don't always think about, right, we as a church strive to be good stewards of the financial resources God gives us. I think we also have a calling to be good stewards of the digital resources God gives us. And one of those is the amazing gift that is algorithms of social media. And social media all works in a predictable way, and one of the things that happens is when more people are talking about something and more people are engaging with something, it gets pushed to the front of people's news feeds. And it's more likely that people are going to see it if there's more people engaged with it. So I'd like to invite you to like that post, to say that you're going, to share it on your page, because the more that we talk about it, the more attention it gets, and the more likely that it's going to get pushed to the top of somebody else's newsfeed. And the same thing, just like with the postcard, if you are a Facebook user, I want to invite you to take a moment to pray. Who can you directly invite to breakfast and to worship on Easter morning? Now, here's the thing. In a moment of absolute transparency, I am slightly terrified. Because you know what? In my head, I'm going, what if nobody comes? In my head, I'm going, well, what if only like a few people show up? In my head, I'm going, well, what if we put out the Facebook, event and not many people like it, or only people from church or whatever? In my head, I'm asking all of the what if questions. And it terrifies me. But even as I ask those questions, I feel the Holy Spirit move in my heart and say, What if one person comes who doesn't know the grace of Jesus? What if one person who needs a place to belong finds themselves at a table at breakfast with people from West End who make them feel at home? What if one person who needs peace in their heart comes to worship that morning, and as we sing together and as we worship together, experiences that peace that passes all understanding and the joy that comes from the grace of Jesus Christ? What if one person who is far from God hears the words that God puts on my heart that day and hears this amazing news that Jesus is alive and that we can have life now and forever? What if just one person's life is transformed by being invited to join us for breakfast and worship on Easter morning? What if just one person encounters Jesus in a new way because of this? Then friends, I don't care how much we spend on it. It is worth it if one person encounters Jesus who hasn't encountered him before. But it all starts with us being willing to take risks for Jesus. So you know what? I'm scared. I'm nervous. I'm anxious about this. And I'm full of all the what-if questions. I know all the what-if questions. And yet, we're doing it. I'm doing it. I'm stepping out because I want to be all in for Jesus. And I trust that even if my invitation doesn't go anywhere, even if the person that I invite says, you know what, that's okay, I'm not going to come, I trust that the response that we get when we step out in faith is well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. So let's step out in faith together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to live lives that are willing to take risks for you. Expose within us wherever we are holding back, wherever we are taking what you have given us and burying it, and help us to let it go, to entrust it to you, and to trust that you can take our efforts and make them something so much better, so much bigger, so much more amazing than what we can do on our own. Heavenly Father, we pray for our upcoming Easter service. We pray that as we have this Sunday where we know that there's an openness to church, to hearing your good news, we pray that you would give us boldness. We pray that you would give us a willingness to step out in faith, to listen to the prompting of your Spirit, and to invite somebody to join us who maybe we wouldn't otherwise dare invite. Help us to step out in faith, trusting that where we go, you are already there with us. For God, we know that no matter where we go, you are always with us. Your presence goes before us. And so we come to you, offering our whole selves, willing to risk it all for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And we all say together. I'd like to invite you to stand and receive God's blessing this morning. Friends, may God go before you to guide you. May God go beside you to befriend you, beneath you to support you, and behind you to protect you. Do not fear. God is with you. God goes with us no matter where we are. He is there. Do not be afraid. We all say together. To the end.
is calling. Bring your sorrows and strength and full joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar.
Peace.